All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, and we're going to be reading the first 8 verses at the start of our message in this series that the Lord had me entitle, The God of Both. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields of the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, and how they entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you, in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I want to speak to you a message that I've entitled this morning, When Justice Meets Mercy. Holy Spirit, would you help? We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, Amen. Several weeks ago, I brought the premise that we've got to be careful that we don't fall into this trap that modern day culture has fallen into, which is tribalism. It seems like we're called to either make a choice of either and or, but there are issues in the Bible that talk about and both. Last week, I talked about this idea that you got to be careful that you don't fall into the trap of creating false premises. False premises are those things in our life where we say, if we do that, this will happen every time. When in the truth, there are many variables that happen in life. And oftentimes when we do things, the outcomes that we think are going to happen don't happen. How many has ever been to an altar and we said, Lord, if you get me out of this mess one more time, I promise to never do it again. Come on, somebody. Look to your neighbor and say, you've probably said that a time or two. That is a false premise, because how many of us went back to that very same thing that we said that we would never do? Unfortunately, I'll raise my hand and say, I've done that in my life. And so you got to be careful that you don't create false premises in Scripture or tribalism or live in this world of tribalistic behavior, where the truth is that in some instances, God is the God of both. Now, to be clear, there are certain things that are unwavering convictions that we are to have in Scripture. There are black and white issues. One of those black and white issues that we've discussed is there's only one way to heaven. His name's Jesus. We don't have to squint at that. We don't have to maybe say, no, as believers and as Christians, there are things that we are called to stand upon. But then there are also some issues, like when justice meets mercy, that we have to take a nuanced, mature approach to, because if we don't get it right, what we do is we misrepresent God. That commandment that the Word of God says is that we are not to take the Lord's name in vain. That is really a command to not misrepresent him. It's not just a cuss word. It's not just making sure that we don't curse God in anger. It is that, and it can be that. But we also have to understand that really the point of that commandment is that we don't say that God is saying something when he's not saying it. You guys tracking with me this morning? We do this sometimes with theological issues or biblical issues. Because our preference gets in the middle of it, what we say is, God is saying this because it meets my expectation. And as a mature believer, we have to understand that God is not just the God of mercy, he's the God of justice. We read this throughout Scripture, don't we? We read, don't be fooled, God is not mocked, a man will reap what he sows. How many saw that horrendous news story this week about that young man who murdered another young man because he was sitting in the wrong location at a track meet? This horrendous story took place in our country, and the father got on national news. I couldn't imagine Jace bleeding out on a track field at a track meet in Grants Pass, and then a camera being shoved in my face and me trying to answer what my answer should be as a Christian believer. But this father just began to make a whole bunch of excuses for the person who murdered his son and saying, he's not a bad kid, he made a bad decision. And I believe it's our job as believers to forgive. Now, that man is a better Christian than I am, I'm going to be honest. If I saw my son bleeding out on a campus because he happened to sit in the wrong spot, and I'm sure that there's more details of this story that are going to unfold, that we got to be careful that we don't draw conclusions, and I want to say that in maturity. But how many know that it's sometimes often hard to strike the right tone as a Christian when it comes to God's mercy, but also his justice? I don't bat an A-plus on this, and I'm sure that you don't bat an A-plus on this. It's the reason why I believe a lot of men struggle with modern-day church. We wonder why men aren't involved in churches, because we've so gone to the empath or compassionate side of our faith that men have a hard time because they are largely justice seekers. We struggle striking the right balance between immaturity when God says that a man will reap what he sows, but yet I will give mercy and have compassion on. He's really the God of both. He's the God of justice and he's the God of mercy. And this morning I want to try to teach you, hopefully, on how to strike that right balance and to have the conversation with you and your spouses and your children on what it means to actually not err on one side or the other. Because if you err on the side of justice, you will separate yourself from the mission field that God's called you to. If you err on the side of mercy, what you do is you get a whole big crowd, but there's no transformation because everyone is excused to live in their own sin. Well, the Lord understands. No, the Lord doesn't understand. The Lord says, stop doing that. You tracking with me this morning? So we have to, as believers, strike this right balance and understand that he's the God of both. He's the God of both justice and mercy. Justice, injustice, sin was punished. But also in mercy, Jesus sacrificed himself to be able to pay the penalty of that judgment. So when you see the picture of the cross, what you see is two things happening simultaneously at the same time. You see God's justice being delivered, but you also see God's mercy being delivered. Now, God's justice demands that we make a choice and repent of our sin, but God's mercy allows us not to feel the fear of having to walk perfect. And it's in this balance that the New Testament writer said that we need to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Because oftentimes what we do is we'll make a whole bunch of excuses for ourselves, and we'll have judgment on everybody else. We'll look at the speck in someone else's eye and we'll forget the plank that's in our own eye. And so if you want to walk a balanced Christian life in today's culture, you can't fall into the traps of tribalism, you can't fall into the traps of false premises, and you definitely cannot fall in the traps of the extremes. The extremes where God is only the God of justice. That's where legalism takes place. And then you cannot fall in the path or the extreme of mercy where there's no transformation. And so we have to stand in that radical middle of saying, Lord, I want you to be the God of both in my life. So the Pharisees accused Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath by picking grain. Jesus reminded them that mercy and necessity sometimes outweigh strict rules, citing how David ate the consecrated bread when he was in need. I believe, newsflash, the Pharisees were not technically wrong in the way that they were catching the disciples in breaking the law. I can see it. They were having a gladiator moment. How many remember the movie The Gladiator? I love that movie. The gladiator moment is he's walking through the grain fields and the music's playing in the background. And I can imagine and put myself in there where the disciples were walking with Jesus, their hands above the grain on the grain field. And all of a sudden, they were reminiscing on who they were walking with, what they had seen and done, what they'd have experienced. And all of a sudden, they realized, I'm hungry. And what they begin to do is they begin to snatch the wheat of these grain fields. They were having this gladiator moment, and along come the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as seeing them literally breaking the rules of the Sabbath, they said, aha, we caught you. We caught you because what you have to know is that you are breaking the Sabbath, that we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. For those of you that may not know, the Pharisees were a religious group in ancient Judaism active during Jesus' time. The Pharisees were one of the most influential Jewish religious groups during Jesus' time. They were very strict about following the law. They were, as your pastor has already been teaching, they were on the extreme side of God's justice, and they did not recognize or realize that God was also the God of mercy. They were following the letter of the law, but they were neglecting the mercy and faith that's also found on the other side of the law. And I want to be balanced here this morning, because there were some Pharisees that were actually open to Christ's teachings. There was this man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. There was another man by the name of Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5 who showed openings to his teachings. Paul even wrote before his conversion in Philippians 3 and 5. He even called himself, "I was a Pharisee." So just because we group people as the Pharisees as all bad, the truth is that some of them were open to understanding what it truly meant to have a God of justice, but also a God of mercy. They were tribal in nature, not realizing that God was a God of both. But I love what Jesus did. Jesus was locked and loaded. Here's what he says. He answers the question or the statement with a question. I gave you a little bit of a hint on how you can deal with hot button issues last week. What was the advice that I gave you on hot button issues last week? Does anyone remember? Say it out loud. You got to ask for an hour of people's times. When people ask you, what is your stance on gay marriage, or what is your stance on abortion, or what is your stance on pick the hot button issue of the day, refuse to have conversations with people that are 30 seconds in length. Tell them, I don't mind answering you, but I'm going to need an hour of your time. Because what the enemy does is the enemy comes in those kinds of seasons, and if you don't walk the proper road of justice and mercy, the enemy will cause you to be removed from the mission field that God's called you to reach. Your pastor's not telling you not to answer. Your pastor is telling you to take the long-suffering route to answer, which is going to allow the Holy Spirit to move and transform people's lives. In the same manner that you should take the long road in answering these questions, my second bit of advice when you're dealing with a culture that's around you, family members that might be walking away from the Lord, is the best way to answer a question is with a question. Why are there so many bad things that are happening in this world? Why does it seem like bad things happen to good people out there? Why is there so much hypocrisy in the church? Have you guys heard those questions? How you answer that question properly, in my opinion, is you do what Jesus did, and you answer that question with a question, and you say something like this: I don't know why there's so much hypocrisy out there, because I'm trying to understand why there's so much hypocrisy in here. You take an issue that's out there and you bring it in front. How is it that even in our own lives, daughter, son, niece, nephew, grandson, I can't even understand why there's so much hypocrisy out there when I understand that there's hypocrisy in here. And the moment that you bring an outside issue in, the person that is desiring justice begins to have a little bit of mercy. You track it with me? And so one of the things that we have to learn, and Christians aren't good at that, Christians are really good at one of two things. We're really good about slamming our fists on a pulpit and saying, everyone's a sinner and you're going to hell. Or we're really good about saying, well, the Lord understands, and it's okay to live in your addiction or your problem or your sin and never repent of it. The truth is neither one of those are the true representation of the gospel. The true representation of the gospel is there is a collision that takes place with where justice and mercy meets. And that collision allows people to have to make a decision. That decision of whether or not you're going to do it your own way, or you're going to submit to the reverence and will of God and do it his way. But Jesus was locked and loaded. He was referencing 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. And here's how Jesus responds to this moment. He says this: have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, they entered the house of God and they were hungry, and they ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Didn't you not read that, you Pharisee? I'm going to meet you at the point of intellect and law, and the city that you're in right now is the city of David, And I'm going to talk to you that you're not even following the same rules of mercy that are in your law. He answered the question with a question. The second thing that he says is, not only am I going to bring it back to your training, I'm actually now going to bring it back to you personally. Have you not read, question number two, in the law, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and they're blameless? In other words, Pharisees, you have rules for thee, but not for me. Isn't that the kind of working class politicians that we have in America today? Everyone else gets rules to live under, but we get to be exempt from all the rules. In other words, you are quick to point out others, not realizing that you are doing the same. In other words, Jesus was accusing them of the following, that you are built for the structure of religion, but you are not built for the structure of relationship. And I believe that it's relationship over religion every time. I don't believe that God sent his son to die on the cross so that we can live by a whole set of rules and know a God that's afar off. I believe the reason why God sent his son Jesus is for you to have a life-giving, breathing relationship with your heavenly Father, because religion doesn't save anybody, but relationship does. And if you want to have a real relationship with Jesus, what you're going to have to understand is that he is not just both the God of mercy and justice, but he lives in the radical middle. And if you want to meet him face to face, you're going to have to meet him at the point of the middle. So you know the God of justice is what he's saying. You know the God of the law, but you do not know the God of mercy and grace who desires relationships. In other words, Pharisees, you know about him, but do you really know him? Here's what the psalmist said in chapter 89, verse 14. This is the psalmist was trying to recognize the difference between God's mercy and God's justice. And here's how the psalmist described his answer to this enigma of a problem. He said, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, yet mercy and truth go before your face. I love how the psalmist begins to understand that he's not just the God of justice and he's not just the God of mercy, but God is precept upon precept. And there are so many people, including the Pharisees, that put the temple above God. They put religion above relationship. And Jesus flipped over the tables and says, if you're looking for a rule-based religion, there are millions of them. But if you're looking for a real relationship with your heavenly Father, I invite you into my kingdom. I love how the Lord, no matter where you're at this morning, you could be literally this morning hung over from what you did last night, and you are going to meet a God who's going to gently love you into a place of relationship. And when he gets you close, he's going to say, son or daughter, now don't go do that thing again. He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And the God that we serve says, I want to meet you in the middle. I'm going to run towards you, and you can run far away from me, but I'm only ever going to be one step away. The psalmist says that justice is a foundation of God's throne. Mercy is what you see when you're face to face with God. The Greek word is coram Deo, that I want to be face to face with our heavenly Father. And the truth is you cannot be face to face with God unless you're standing on his justice. Let me explain. The foundation or structure of the law and justice produces the ability to go before his face. Do you know the enemy, Satan, Lucifer, from the beginning has tried to erode the foundation of justice? Here's what he said to Adam and Eve. He said, did God really say that? Did God really say that? And what he does in the culture today is he says, did God really say that you shouldn't have sex before marriage? Because that's really unrealistic, and that's not right, and that's not good. And you have to live with someone before you're going to marry somebody. And logically, the enemy comes to a culture, and what does he try to do? He tries to erode the justice of God, because if he can erode the justice of God, he can erode the mercy of God. You cannot have God's mercy until you're standing on his justice. Are you tracking with me this morning? Every one of us has one of those issues that I just tried to lightly address with those that maybe are. So if you're here this morning, I want you to hear me. There is not an ounce of judgment. If you find yourself living with someone before you're married, please come back. There's no judgment here. This is a pastor telling you that if you want to have a relationship with the Lord and you want to go face to face with him, you're going to have to learn how to stand up on some precepts. And one of the precepts that you need to stand on is, I'm a sinner and I'm wrong. And if that offends you, wait till you read the whole Bible. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short. So it's not that the preacher's trying to offend you in your situation. I'm just trying to tell you, all of us have to come to the place where we're standing before the throne of God, and the first thing that we need to realize is, I am undone. I'm a sinner. We, if not careful, will erode the foundation of justice in our own life. Modern day culture uses buzzwords like trauma or family generational issues or cycles or it's, I'm this way because of the atmosphere that I was raised in my home. And what we do is we use excuses to cover for our own poor decisions. I gotta pause here because I gotta be very sensitive. I recognize that some of us in this room have been through horrendous things when we were younger. Like unspeakable things happened to us because of what our mom and dad or our aunts and uncles did to us. And I want to be sensitive and recognize that there are real things that cause traumatic things in our lives that train our brain to function in a certain way. But if you're not careful, the enemy will even use the right excuse to get you to have a wrong relationship with your Heavenly Father. If you want to be a forever victim and you never want to go face to face with the Lord and be a whole person, listen to me, the enemy actually prefers that kind of excuse, an excuse that has weight behind it. I believe in therapy. I believe in counseling. I believe in coaching. I believe in a wisdom and a multitude of counselors. But listen to me, therapy and going to your pastor or going to your friends or going to a group of counselors is only going to work on the foundation of Jesus. It is Jesus that transforms people's lives. And so I am telling you as your pastor, if you have gone through some hard things in this life, if you've been the victim of so many wrong things, and I can talk about sexual exploitation, and we can talk about molestation and rape and incest, and those are things that happen in the world today that stay hidden in the corners. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to open the door and say, you don't have to live as a prisoner of other people's decisions, that God can set you free and make you whole. And how he does that is you have to stand on the foundation of justice and say, it wasn't just my mom and dad's issues. I am a sinner, and now my choices are going to affect the next generation. And what has happened to me is now going to stop, because when I stand on God's justice and I say, Lord, I see your glory, I see your power, I see your transformation working in your eyes. When I stare at you, I don't see what I'm not. I see what you've created me to be. And when I stand before God in those altar moments and I say, it is me, he says, like he did to Ezekiel. Ezekiel fell down before the face of the Lord. And what God told Ezekiel was this: stand up, I'm about to speak to you. Most of us know the God that wants to knock us down. We don't know the God that wants to stand us up. And what I'm trying to tell you is, when you know the true justice of God, when you stare at the justice of God, God will look at you and say, yes, you're a sinner, but before you even chose me, I chose you and I sent my son. What a beautiful thing that is. And the enemy will have you look at the justice of God and say, God's going to swing a hammer, but never is it God's first reaction to provide judgment before he provides mercy. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God of now is constantly looking for ways to be in relationship with his creation, and you are no different. He's a God that wants to be with you. Isaiah, when he was standing before God, so picture it this morning. Isaiah standing in the throne room of God, Isaiah chapter 6. He's standing there and he's seeing marvelous things. Jerome, I don't know what he saw, but I want to see it one day. I mean, he felt the presence of God. And his first reaction wasn't, my dad did this, or my mom did this, or this happened to me. And now, what was his first reaction? Woe is me, because I am undone. And it's on that foundation of justice. I don't know if this is a newsflash to everybody in this room, but you've got issues, and I've got issues, and we grew up in traumatic situations, and parents did the best that we could, and we fight, and we muddle through, and because of the enemy allowing to erode justice in our mind, we feel like no one's getting justice because that person got away with it, and this person got away with it. But don't be fooled. God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. And justice is not ours. Justice belongs to the Lord. But when you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I've got tons of issues. I've got problems. I've got insecurities. I've got fears. I've got narcissistic tendencies. I've got performance things. I'm a people pleaser. Whatever it is that you walk before the throne room of God, if your reaction is it's someone else's fault, you're never going to meet God at the point where he wants to meet you. If all I ever do is play the victim, if all I ever do is make excuses about my behavior, if all I ever do is blame somebody else, I'll only get to the place to where I can be in the room and I can know the God of rules and religion, but not relationship. And my heart as your pastor today is you'll never, ever progress in life unless you stand before your Heavenly Father and you say, woe is me. Paul said, man, there's things that I want to do that I don't do. And the things that I don't do, I do. Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. And it's when you meet the justice of God and you stand upon the foundation that the Bible begins to say that this magnificent presence begins to enter the room, because it's on his justice that you will meet his mercy. That's why the altar is so important. We have a tagline saying in our church since we've been here is that we want services that really have three elements. We want services that, if you repeat them after me, we want passionate worship. We want challenging messages. And we want an opportunity to respond to what God's saying. In the olden days, we would call those altar calls. The reason why the altar is so important is because it's in the altar moments of our life when we come corporately or individually, when we're riding in our car, when we're going to work, when we're in our shower, when we got some worship music playing and the Holy Spirit comes to us and his anointing comes and the presence of God is moving. It's in those moments that if I choose to make an excuse for what I've done, I'm never going to meet the mercy of God. I cannot have the fire of God without the sacrifice of my will. If there's no sacrifice, there's no fire. So many people in the American church want to see the fire of God in church. They want to see the Holy Spirit moving, but yet we're not willing to come to God with our sacrifice of praise, our sacrifice of worship. And the sacrifice, what we're saying is, Lord, it's me. I'm the chiefest. This pastor, I mean, I can polish myself up. I can wear a nice new shirt like I'm wearing today. I got a clean undershirt today. But sometimes I come with an undershirt that's been washed and dried too many times. And it's wrinkled and it shows my belly button underneath my shirt. And I look really good, right? I'm polished. Sometimes I look like a dirty Q-tip because I haven't cut my hair all the way. You see the 9 hairs on top of my head. And sometimes I can come to church and I can play the part. But if I'm not careful, I can give to God the thing that he doesn't require, which is a facade. And what I want is I want to be a part of a church that when the drug addict comes in, when the business owner comes in who's been chasing money, when I don't care if you're the richest or the poorest, the best or the worst, I don't care if you've got to look like you've all got it going on. When I want to be part of a church that when the worship or the presence of God comes, it's, Lord, it's me. I don't want to leave here the same. I recognize that I've got not just issues, and we call them compromise, and compromise is not even a word that's used in Scripture. It's an American word that allows us to feel good about our issues. And it's not issues or compromise. You know what the Bible calls it? The Bible calls it good old-fashioned sin. We're sinning against God. And unless I'm willing to stand on God's justice, the psalmist says I will never, ever be able to see his mercy. And I want to be a church that Isaiah chapter 6 happens in the year that King Uzziah died. That which was former is gone. That when I walk into the church, it's not my wife's fault. It's not my kids' fault. Men, it's not my boss's fault. We can complain about everyone else. But until we square God in the eyes and say, it is my fault as a man because I've got some ego or pride issues. I've got some things that are keeping me away from him that I'm going to stand on justice. And I'm going to say, as a man, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way that I've led my family. I'm sorry for the way that I'm leading in church and serving in church. But God, no more, because I need you to transform me from the inside out, because this world needs men. It needs men. It needs men that are willing not to be victims, not to be complainers, not to say that it's everyone else's fault, but our world needs men and women who are willing to stand on the justice of God and say, God, I want to see your mercy on my life. I want to see you grow me into the person that you want me to be. If you believe that, would you give the Lord a big round of applause in this place? No fire is needed where there is no sacrifice. James 2 and 13 says this, for judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. And mercy, in the pecking order of God, triumphs over judgment. The reason why I love the visual that we get in the throne room of Isaiah chapter 6 or Psalms 84 is judgment of God is below us. It's not on top of us. God's justice is not on top of us. It's the foundation that we're to live our life by. A lot of people view the justice of God as rules and weights of regulation that are upon us, covering us, but I love the visualization of this scripture where justice is what we put our foot on to grow our families. Are you tracking with me? It allows us to be able to say, Lord, these are the rules and precepts I'm allowed to live by, that I need to live by if I want my family to be blessed. But when I stand on your justice, I know that I'm going to fall short. And that's why I need your mercy. He asks us to lead in mercies. Matthew 5 and 7 reads this, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Ephesians 4 and 32 says it this way, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Luke 6, 36, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Mercy is where we meet God face to face in relationship, but our foundation is justice. Micah 6 and 8, speaking about our foundation of justice, here's what he says. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Popular scripture, what is it? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Micah 6 and 8 perfectly captures the balance where justice meets mercy. Here's what Micah the prophet says. He says, I want you to do justice. I want your aim as families. I want your aim as a church. I want your aim of your life. I want the foundation that you build upon to know that there are things that God wants you to do and there are things that God doesn't want you to do. God doesn't want you to gossip. Does everyone agree with that? God doesn't want you to slander. Does everyone believe that? God wants marriage to be between one man and one woman. That's what Scripture says. God says that there is male and female. There's two genders. There's the justice of God. And if I can't agree on the justice of God, I'll never be able to experience the mercy of God. Here's what he says. I want you, listen to me, I want you to do justice. I want you to do justice. I want you to stand for righteousness. And understanding that when you stand for righteousness, none of us are worthy. And we're all going to fall short. If you're perfect here this morning, this is a pastor's heart here. Would you please go find another church? Because we're going to ruin you. I mean, the person left to the right of you is going to ruin you because they're not perfect. But the goal and aim should be, Lord, we want to be people of justice. We want to look to your word. We want to look to your word. And if your word says it, even if I don't agree with it, even if I don't understand it, I'm going to stand and I'm going to do justice. Then the second thing the prophet says is you got to love mercy. Show compassion and forgiveness. Listen to me, not just to other people, but also to yourself. There are many of you, the hardest person to show compassion and mercy on is yourself. And if you do those things, what you're going to do is you're going to learn how to walk humbly with the Lord. How many want to be a friend of God? I want to be a friend of God. I want my life to... Good. Hello, friend. My wife's grandfather, our childhood pastor, would say, hello, friend. When he'd wake up in the morning and the Holy Spirit would come close, he would say, I'm a friend. He's my friend. If you want to be a friend of God, you're going to have to learn what it means to stand for righteousness. And you're going to have to learn what it means to love mercy. And it's somewhere in that balance, and we're not going to get it right, but it's somewhere in that balance where we go from a rules-based relationship, a rules-based religion, to a loving relationship where the Lord allows us to be different every day. We're transformed every day. I read that scripture at the beginning, and I'm going to close with this. The Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, your disciples are breaking the law. And he says, you don't understand that you have the priority wrong, that it's not the temple first and God second, it's God first and the temple second. It's not religion over relationship, it's relationship over religion. And so he does what I think most of us wouldn't do. And here's Jesus, he's a pretty awesome guy. He gets rebuked by the Pharisees, and the next thing he does in the next portion of scripture, do you know what he does? He heals somebody on the Sabbath. He doesn't even wait till the next Sabbath. He says, I'm not going to live by these man-made rules of expectation because there's a person that is in need that's in front of me. And I love the command because I still think Jesus was processing the conversation the way that I'm picturing it. It was still processing the interaction with the Pharisees that he just had. And the command that he gave this man that he was about to heal was, stretch forth your hand and be healed. What he was telling this man was, what I'm about to tell you is you're going to have to stretch through the law to receive mercy. What I'm telling you to do is break a rule. Because you couldn't even receive healing back in those days on the Sabbath. Don't you love the picture of Jesus saying, son, if you're willing to put relationship over religion, that thing that has made you unwhole, I will now make you whole. I'm going to teach you the rules of the kingdom. The rules of the kingdom are, stretch out your hands, pass through my justice, and when you reach to me, I'm going to show you my mercy. Passing through his justice is saying what? I'm unclean. I'm unwhole. I don't deserve it. The law is there to show us what? What we're not. How we've fallen short. But the law is not to be the lid, or the justice of God is not to be the lid on us. It's to be the foundation below us. And when I stand on the foundation of God, and I kneel, and I say, Lord, all around me, when I'm at this perspective, I see all the things that I've done wrong and all the things that I've broken. But I thank you that your justice is not moved because of what I do or what I don't do. It tells me and shows me what I'm not. And when I find myself will at this place as a husband, as a father, Pastor Michael, when I find myself at this place, Lord, I see your justice. It shows me my inadequacies. But I look up, and what I see is not a God who hates me or is mad at me. I see the God of mercy who wants to have a relationship with me. And Ezekiel found himself at a place where he was cast down on his knees. And when he looked up, he didn't see a God that said, stay there. The God that he saw when he looked up was a God that said, son, would you stand up on your feet? Because I'm about to speak to you. And when a lot of Christians go from this to this, the Bible says, take heed when you stand, lest you fall. What they're saying is, don't go back and constantly cower under the fact that justice and the law tells us that we don't have anything to stand on. No, justice and law is a thing that we stand on. Take heed when we stand, lest we fall, that his justice can support even the greatest sinner in this room. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, there are days that I wish I could have enough money in this world that I could buy back mistakes that I've made, that I wish I could buy back, hurts that I caused my wife and saying things that I shouldn't have said. I was disciplining my son Jaden one time, and I thought I was doing the right thing to do, and he squared me in my eyes when he was 9 or 10 years old. He squared me in his eyes and he goes, are you trying to make me cry? I go, I don't think I am. I don't think I am, son. Don't you love when your kids preach you really good sermons? I don't think I am. But our dad, our Heavenly Father, has given us a foundation. Jesus being the chief cornerstone that gives us a platform to look up and receive God's mercy. And when I say, Lord, you've already made a sacrifice, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy, not by the justice of God, by the what? By the mercies. To offer yourself as a what? Living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. Lord, you sacrificed so much for me. I'm standing on your justice, and by your mercy, I want to meet you face to face. So Lord, here's the sacrifice. Would you provide the fire? What our world needs, Scott, what our world needs, Misty, what our world needs, Don, what our world needs, is a bunch, Matt, what our world needs is a bunch of men and women who say, Lord, if you provide the fire, I'll provide the sacrifice. And it's in that atmosphere where the power of the Holy Spirit, you want to see the power of the Holy Spirit displayed? Make yourself a sacrifice. You want to go to church as usual and you want to check the box and you never want to see the power of God at work? Just do what we're doing. Come and check a box. But if you want to see the power of God at work in our lives, Lord, I'm undone. Would you stand at your feet quietly, respectfully, reverently all across this room? You're joining us online this morning. I want you to know that there's a holy moment getting ready to hit this place. I don't think it's going to be long. I don't think it's going to be 20 minutes long. I believe it's going to be in the next 3 minutes, and I want you to lock in with me all across this room. We're going to turn this sanctuary into one big altar space. An altar space is an opportunity to respond to what God's saying. And what we're going to do is we're going to take these hands that have done some really horrible and rotten things. We're going to say, Lord, if this truly is a sacrifice that you want, and it means that I can have a relationship with you, I declare in this place, Lord, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. And when that comes through with genuineness and authenticity, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, rests in a church. It rests on a people. And it's in that atmosphere where the Shekinah glory rests that the Lord is allowed to go into the proverbial heart of our life and have open heart surgery and say, son, daughter, there's an infection that I need to get rid of. It's this attitude It's this excuse. It's this sin. It's this compromise. And it's in the atmosphere of sacrifice that the fire of the Lord hits. And oh, the Church of America, if you would just offer yourself at the altar of sacrifice before God, what you will meet is not a God that's angry at you, but a God that's going to put you from the miry clay into the rock-solid foundation of His justice. And when you live underneath His principles or on His principles, the favor of God begins to rest on your family. And the Bible says that I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. Because the justice of God is a sure foundation. I don't know if you've been in church for a day. This might be your first day ever at church. And man, did you come to the right place at the right time where God wants to meet you? I don't know if you've been in church for 75 years. But I believe that there's an open heaven in this room right now if you'll access it. Where the Lord wants to meet you, coram Deo, face to face with Him. And I know the presence of God is a lot like weightlifting. You're not going to go right now and you're not going to be able to spend 50 minutes with Him because you guys have never ran 1 minute on the treadmill. And that's okay because God will take you exactly where you're at. If 60 seconds is what you can give Him this morning, I want you to give Him 60 seconds. If 3 minutes is what you can give Him, I want you to give Him 3 minutes. If 10 minutes is what you can give Him, I want you to give Him 10 minutes. But more than the time, I want your heart posture to be, Lord, here's the sacrifice. Would you provide the fire? So all across this room, would you help me? Would you stretch up your hands towards heaven if you feel like this is for you? And we're going to turn this place into an altar. All we're doing is just, it's a proverbial thing where we're saying, Lord, here am I. You're my heavenly Father. Like when Dawson goes to Chase or Demi goes to Nona, when Michael goes to his parents, it's here I am. Pick me up. All we're doing when we lift up our hands is saying, Lord, here am I. Here am I, Lord. Would you change and transform me into the person that you want me to be? But more than that, I don't even want you to do something for me. I just want to spend time with you. I want to know you as my heavenly Father. I don't know how you want to pray that prayer, and I know we're not going to go very long this morning, but I want us to make this place an altar. And in your own way, would you begin to cry out or pray out? If you feel led to come and find a place to kneel up front, please come and find a place to kneel up front. If you feel just led to stay where you're at, then stay there. But this, I declare this whole room in here an altar space, a place where we can respond to God's word. Will we just take a few moments and say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Here am I.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. All that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. just one move, with my arms stretched wide, oh, I will worship you, Lord. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. For
take joy my King in what you
just the church as a family, will we sing this just as a choir? Lord, we love you.
And I love you, Lord. And I live. Oh, to take joy and take joy, my King, in what you need. And let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
This pastor loves you, but more importantly than that, I was able to slip away and do what really church was intended to do, which is get out of the way, deliver a message from the Lord. Now, I want to give you the bit of warning that I feel for a lot of us in this room. When you go from a rule-based religion that covers you, makes you feel guilty, condemned, to putting God's justice, instead of it being on top of you, to under you. And then from that foundation, declaring how great God is and the built relationship that he's already made for us. When you go from that, the Bible, I believe, gives us some human nature warnings, which is when you go from sitting or kneeling to standing, be careful that when you stand, lest you fall. Our tendency is to go back to the rule-based religion and not the heartfelt relationship that we're all called to have. So tonight when you go to bed, this is just so your pastor trying to coach you. Can I coach you? Tonight when you go to bed, find this song on Apple Music or find it on YouTube or something, and just when it gets to that part where it says, I love you, Lord, would you just make that the last thing that you say and you walk in before you go to bed tonight? Like, I love you, Lord. And what you'll hear in response to I love you is I love you. Oftentimes, the worship songs that we sing to him, if you'll listen really closely, he'll just be saying the same thing back to you. Can we just, we try it before we leave? We don't get these moments very often where church and rules and stuff gets thrown out the window, and he's here this morning. If you've never felt the tangible, obvious presence of God, he's here this morning. He's here to meet you at the point of your need. Brooke, would you just lead us one more time, just as a church family? And I promise this will be the last time. I promise.
And I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice, oh, to worship you, oh, my soul, rejoice, take joy, and take joy.
This is your cue that if you weren't friendly to someone when you walked in, now's a good time to slap them high five and tell them you're glad to worship with them today. This pastor loves you. 5 o'clock, we've got PM service over in the whole center if you want to come. Thankful for you guys being here today.
So I throw